This is part one of our show, and we're going to continue on with the first part since we lost it on the other machine. And basically, we're going to have two episodes with this thing, so maybe a two-hour episode for the first part, even though part two is already out there, you can want to listen to, of Jack Book. Anyways, spiritual news update. Let's get right into it here, okay?
Yeah.
And here we go. Here's Jack Book.
Go on television, and that is exactly true. We just did a program on that. And she went on to tell me about the church and the condition of the churches now. My father started Liberty Christian School, Liberty Christian Church. That church has gone purpose-driven. They were down to almost nothing. They merged with another church, which had been involved with the purpose-driven concept, and they merged. The very back building was a fellowship hall, and it was also the Christian school. And that Christian school lasted for many years. But as a new generation of preachers came, the lack of interest in the school and the school began to die. Now they have taken the school and turned it into a gymnasium and now into the auditorium. And the beautiful building out front, they're going to tear down. It is unfortunate, according to Rick Warren, a building that looks like a church building. It had an organ and a piano. It had a choir loft. They had the pews. It had a baptistry. And that's empty now. It's not used. So I'm going to write and see if I can get through to them that if they have the school where the gymnasium was, is where the church is now meeting, because they have a stage and they have all of this wild music that comes with it. Did they ever think about keeping the church building and put the Sunday school classes downstairs into a school? And they would have an auditorium for their programs. And it's the first thing you see when you drive by is this beautiful building. I don't think that'll happen because it doesn't fit the concept. Now, here we have children today that are being brainwashed and taught that they're boys and girls' bodies and vice versa, and teaching them how to have sex and how to protect themselves and how to have abortions without parental permission. And to me, this is grounds for God to consume those who promote it and those who perpetuate it in a firestorm, which may happen one day. And what a wonderful time for them to reopen the school and give their own students an opportunity to be saved from this kind of liberal brainwashing, which is going to send millions to hell and already has with the liberalism in the public school system. She said, I happened to see your program, and I dealt, as you know, 2 weeks ago, with discipline in the home and discipline in the church. She said, there is no discipline in the churches anymore, Mr. Book. She hadn't even seen that program yet. There was adultery in the church. Nothing was said. It was accepted. We have an elder that doesn't believe baptism is essential to salvation, yet he is an elder. The church that my father used to have, the Gethsemane Church of Christ, used to run between 400 and 500. They went purpose-driven. Contemporary services and traditional services. Then they did away with the traditional services and people exited. That large congregation, beautiful church building, is down to about 60. This stuff is killing them, not only numerically in many areas, but spiritually. But there are some that captivate the attention with great entertainment. She said, Mr. Book, the guitars, the basses, the drums, the women, how they dress in a position of authority, teaching men. It's just sad. And when I began to ask about the churches, because I began my ministry in Virginia, I was so disappointed to hear that the Mechanicsville Church of Christ has dropped its name. The Fairmount Christian Church, which was a large church, closed for COVID-19, finally opened, but it's down to very little. And the one that my daddy started with the Christian school is closed. And the church where he was is down to a handful. And they're killing themselves and don't seem to even understand why. And when she wrote the letter, she said, please don't read this letter on your TV program because they'll know where it came from. But she's telling the people to turn on and watch the program. And so I hope that the program in Richmond will help some of those, if nothing else, that we can get a nucleus of people that write and find somebody that will open a church in their home. The church that's going to remain loyal in America is going to be in the home, whether they like it or not, unless they compromise and sell their soul and go to hell, because the only way they can remain open is to accept transgender, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, or they'll lose the exemption, can be sued, and the property can be taken from them, and that's as a result of Chief Justice Gorsuch appointed by Donald Trump. Now that has already been tested. There's already a precedent case for it. And that's what's coming unless somehow or another God intervenes. But I got this letter from Orlando. And this is one of the only negative letters I've received in some time. And it says, Orlando, Florida, February the 26th, Dear Pastor Book, I heard your program Sunday, and I think I heard you say two statements which I disagree with, or I heard it incorrectly. Please accept my apology if I did. I thought you said that the thief on the cross was not saved, and that the saints which cross a cross right after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were raised so they could be baptized. I said, after the resurrection of Christ, the bodies of the saints arose. These were considered those who kept the old law. Their sins were rolled back through the keeping of the Passover. And it says they went into Jerusalem, the holy city. And so what are the reason were these dead saints that had kept the old law, their sins rolled back, be resurrected from the dead, except to go back into the holy city and hear the first gospel sermon and to be baptized? But he assumes that they weren't. Well, I have the right to assume they were. There's got to be a reason why the Lord resurrected the dead saints after Jesus rose and sent them into the holy city where the first gospel sermon was preached. I didn't say the thief on the cross was lost. What I said was, you cannot say he's saved because he was never baptized. And then he goes to Romans, the 10th chapter, and he's very concerned about that, and so I'm going to turn to it. And this is what it says. And it's the favorite verse of those who want to believe that you don't have to be baptized. Romans 10 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say only. Is there a case where the people call on the name of the Lord and Jesus warned that even if they did great works in the name of the Lord, called on the name of the Lord, they're going to be lost? Calling on the name of the Lord in and of and by itself does not give you the right to negate other clear-cut commands that are contingent on our salvation. And in fact, if you continue to read, he goes on to give other requirements that are necessary. But let's go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 7th chapter. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which took place in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, concluded. Jesus said, not all of those that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now my question to this man is, what is the will of the Father? And I guarantee you, most people can't tell you. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, how many know what the Mount of Transfiguration was? I think it's in Matthew 17. There appeared before Jesus and Peter, James, and John, disciples, apostles, called Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They were outspoken fishermen and kind of rough around the edges. And there appeared Moses and Elijah. And they said, let us build a temple, one for Moses, Elijah, and for Jesus. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. So we go back then, why did these two appear? Because they would be fulfilled for the purpose for which they existed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament would be nailed, the old law, to the cross. And the prophecy of Jesus coming was fulfilled in the fact that he was born of a virgin, and there, and getting ready to fulfill what was prophesied in Genesis, that the head of the serpent would be bruised, the heel of woman. He would become the Savior. And so therefore, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. What is the will of God? To hear Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Not all those that call upon me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? To hear Jesus. And Jesus said, what I say is not of myself, but as God told me what to say. So in essence, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus became the spokesman on earth for his Father God. And God said, not all those that say unto me, Lord, Lord. So let's read Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, if you call upon the name of the Lord and you have no belief in the name of the Lord, you're not going to be saved. How do you know that? Let's read verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Now we got two things that are contingent. Believing and calling. And how shall they believe? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Memo.
Sorry about that. We got our morning wake-up bell. All right.
Sure. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, for the sake of time, if you want to go to it, read the first 10 verses. I've got it marked, but I can quote it. Basically, the gospel is defined as the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Man cannot be saved until he has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross could not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because Jesus was still living. He hadn't died, hadn't been buried, hadn't been resurrected. So therefore, to say that somebody on this side of the cross can be saved without being told the gospel of Jesus Christ, to accept it or reject it, is contrary to the scriptures. And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And I never really looked at my feet and considered them beautiful. But it means because of the message they carry to the lost. The lost are not saved by osmosis. The lost are not saved because they had a great religious experience. The devil can give you all kinds of experiences. There are Catholics that hold that Mary is divine and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but that they sprinkle in place of baptism by immersion. And they can tell you all kinds of religious experiences they may have gotten or had. Some of them tithe and they say, I've been blessed financially over and over. Did it ever occur to you that the devil can hear and answer a prayer and bless you financially if you're going to finance an institution that's going to propagate a false doctrine? The devil always finances his business.
Yes, he does.
And unfortunately, in the Church of Christ, there are too many in the Church of Christ that have arthritis of the heart, which causes a constriction of the pocketbook, so that they who have the real message never get it out. Say, give me some proof. To my knowledge, Christian Viewpoint is the only TV ministry on more than one station in the whole world. That's tragic. But on Sunday morning, you'll get false doctrine from 1,000 different denominations, all of which conclude their message with, open up your heart. Let Jesus come into your heart and say the sinner's prayer. And as I've said before, I've offered a $100 reward for anybody in the book of Acts that can show me where a person wanted to know to be saved was ever told that formula, and nobody's taken it yet because it just ain't there. I told the story of a woman that bought a Bible at a Bible bookstore. She went home and looked for the sinner's prayer, couldn't find it, took the Bible back, wanted her money back. And the people in that Bible bookstore went through one Bible after another looking for the sinner's prayer, and they couldn't find it because it ain't there.
That's right.
But I said, if you look for anyone in the book of Acts that want to know what to do to be saved, every last one of them were told they had to be baptized. Well, this letter gets worse. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this man went on to say that water baptism is never commanded. It's not commanded. It's not necessary.
That's not true.
But if you're going to become a member of a Baptist church, you're going to have to be baptized. Every Baptist church, 9 out of 10, unless they couldn't afford it, has a baptistry.
They do it out of membership. They don't do it for a changed life.
They say it's an outward sign of an inward change. This letter goes into that. An outward sign of an inward change. But it's not necessary. Yet, in order to be a member of the Baptist church, you've got to be baptized.
Because it's only for membership.
You see, they believe that you've got to go before the church and give an example of your religious experience. And then they will vote on you.
Yeah.
And then you're baptized to become a local member. Now, we have to agree that Jesus comes again. He's coming for his church. Well, if the only way you can be a part of his church is to be baptized, then how can you say on that position that it's not necessary? He is coming for his church.
Yes.
You say, well, how do you become a part of the church? Well, on the day of Pentecost, we hear that. And with several other words, Peter preached, and they were pricked in their hearts, Acts 2:37. And cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is what Peter said. Repent. Did Jesus command repentance? Yes. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30.
That's right.
Now, he didn't tell them to believe because they were pricked in their hearts and they already did believe. That was obvious. They cried out, what must we do? And Peter said, repent. And be baptizoed in the original Greek, which means immerse. Now we'll stop here for clarification. Baptism by sprinkling was introduced in 1311 AD by the Catholic Church. They had a tie vote. Lightfoot broke the tie. They introduced clinical baptism, which was easier than immersion. And they introduced sprinkling. Now, we have the Church of God that says you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're going to cover that in a minute. And they also say that you're saved before you're baptized. And some say you need to be baptized, but they baptize in the name of Jesus only. And some say you should confess him. And Jesus did say, Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whoso therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. It is a command that must be obeyed. Repentance is a command of Jesus that must be obeyed. And everybody listening to this that doesn't believe baptism is essential will agree Well, those are commands, and they need to be obeyed, and that's why they kind of inject in the sinner's prayer. Open your heart, receive Jesus, confess him as Lord, tell him you're sorry for your sins. Saying sorry for your sins is not the same thing as repentance. Now, there is a promise to those who are immersed believers in Christ that if they confess their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. That's found in 1 John. But he's talking about those that are saved under the blood of Christ. That is not a promise to the lost. You can confess your sins from now to doomsday, but that will not eradicate them. Well, let's read what water baptism, how it relates to the blood of Christ and our washing away our sins. 1 John 5th chapter, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Didn't say only, but that is essential. Belief is a, but you know, if you believe in God, in the original Greek, it doesn't mean just an intellectual belief. The devils believe and tremble. We got a lot of guys that say, I believe, but they don't tremble because they don't even fear God. If they did, they'd keep his commandments. The devil doesn't keep the commandments, but he fears God and his demons, and they shake because they know he's real. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water, who? Jesus, and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. How did Jesus come by water outside of the water sack that, of course, covers the child? And you see, a lot of the Baptists say when it says born of the water, John, it's talking about the water that surrounds the baby and the baby sack. Bull. That means there are some babies that are born dry birth. They would be condemned to hell because they can't go back in and put a water sack around them. Now stick that in your liberal ear and smoke it. Some say it's spiritual water. Oh, what they'll go to twist the scriptures to get out of what the Bible clearly says. The Ethiopian eunuch was preached unto him Jesus. That's all we know about the message. We'll cover that in a minute. And Philip is in the chariot explaining to this man why Jesus was crucified. He's telling him what the prophet of old, which he was reading, and said, how can I understand unless some man guide me? And Philip got into the chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus. That's all we know about the sermon. But they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now put away all your false teaching and ask this question if you were a judge or a lawyer in a court of law. The obvious. Why did he ask that question? And the scriptures are clear to teach us they came to a certain water. Why? Because they're in the desert. You ever heard of an oasis? What doth hinder me to be baptized? He asked the question. Because somewhere when he preached unto him Jesus, he mentioned the necessity of believing, because that's commanded. Repentance, because that's commanded. Confessing. You say, how do you know he said confessing? Because he said, if thou believest, Philip said to the Ethiopian, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you know then almost every one of your modern translations have taken the confession. The only conversion in the book of Acts where confession is mentioned and commanded. It doesn't have to be mentioned and commanded in every conversion, because Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, if you confess me, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I'll deny you. The only one, and do you know, they have left it out and put it in italics, except for the King James. Oh, the devil is so slick. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And they commanded the chariot to stand still. Why did they do that? They had a canteen of water. If sprinkling would substitute for immersion, He didn't have to command the chariot to stand still. Ladies and gentlemen, rightly divide the word of truth. Look at the obvious. Why did they stand still? Because he's going to immerse him. How do you know that? Because it says so. Commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down. Both. Both. Why? Because it takes both to do it.
Takes two.
And he baptized him. And the Baptists say, that's a work. And you don't have to do a work. And that, therefore, is unnecessary.
That's not true. It is necessary.
I'm going to cover that in a moment.
You can't be saved.
But did the Lord command repentance? Yes. Well, yeah, I guess he did. Is that a work? You bet your sweet life. Huh? Are you addicted to drugs? Is that a work to go to a place where they show you how to overcome the drug habit? And if you don't overcome it, if you're an alcoholic and you die in that state, the Bible says you're going to hell. No drunkard can enter into the kingdom of heaven. That takes a work to repent.
Right.
And belief.
And belief also.
Well, I don't know that belief does. If we get it through osmosis, I had a religious experience. Why did the Lord always send the human vessel to someone who wanted to know what to do to be saved? He never sent an angel.
But you know,
Jesus went to Saul of Tarsus.
Have an experience because of change.
But he sent him to the street called Straight for Ananias to tell him what to do to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. How do you do that, John? Well, because I studied to show myself approved unto God. Oh, here's that word. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Belief doesn't come through osmosis. Now, the word and the seed is presented. Somebody else waters. God gives the increase. The Holy Spirit convicts you. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to convict you without knowing how and why you're convicted. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he preached unto him Jesus. Let's go over it again. And he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If Philip was like the denominational preachers today, he would have probably said, why are you asking that? Because when you preached unto me Jesus, you showed that it was necessary to be baptized, or I would have never asked the question.
That's right.
And asking the question in and never stopped the chariot. And it would never describe that they went down both into the water. If you're going to sprinkle somebody, you can take the canteen, but you don't go down into a canteen and come up out of the canteen, as we said before, unless you go home a hunchback for the rest of your life. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Blood, water, and Spirit. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and shed his blood? Normally they broke the legs of the victim to hurry the death, but they took a spear and shoved it into the side of Jesus, and forthwith came out what? Blood. And water. Church of Christ people are called water regeneration. I don't believe in water regeneration.
I don't either.
I believe in doing what the Lord said in order for his blood to be applied, and that includes water baptism.
Right.
This man says nowhere in the scriptures is baptism ever commanded.
Actually, it is.
Well, let's see if that's true.
Can't be saved without it.
Never commanded. It is a conversion of the first Gentile who was a religious man in all of his house, but the only one that could take in the gospel was a Jew. And even though the old law was crucified, they were still under the impression, the Jews, that they couldn't go into the home of a Gentile. You just didn't do that.
They were still living on the
earth. And yet the Gentile is to hear the gospel through the preaching of the human being. Peter is in another city. And Cornelius, who is captain of the armed forces. For those of you that say you cannot be in the army and be a Christian, depends on which army it is.
Right. Right.
Nowhere do we find that he was ever told by Peter, in order to be a Christian, you got to leave the army. Listen, Romans 13 says, I've given you ministers for good to execute wrath upon those who do evil, and they're not to bear the sword in vain. That's a God army to take care of the devil's army. And they didn't take that sword and pick teeth. What do you think the whole world war was about in Old Testament times with David and Goliath and the Philistines? And God told Saul, you go against the enemy and kill both man and beast, everyone. Oh, I didn't know that. I've always pictured God as kind of a sissy in a rocking chair with a long beard and sucking his thumb and looking down at everybody that is living contrary to his law and allowing them to go to heaven. And that's the kind of crud you hear from many pulpits. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay.
That's right.
He didn't tell him he had to get out of the army just for the pacifist that like to tell you that you can't own a gun, John. Jesus said if you'd known what time the intruder was coming, you'd have bound up your goods. And he said to his disciples, sell your cloak and buy a sword. And they said, we have enough for two. He said, it's enough.
Of course, today, that would be the...
And so we find this fella in the army. He's a Gentile. And the only one to take the gospel to him is a Jew. And before Peter would go, he had a vision. And a sheet was left down from heaven. And the unclean animals were in the sheet. And he said, take and eat. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. He's not talking about cleansing their sins, cleansing them from the segregation of not being able to fellowship with Jewish people or vice versa.
Right.
And so Peter went. And then he gives an account to his Jewish brethren why he was there. And we find this interesting conversation to the man who says, water baptisms never commanded.
Not true.
And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this is another interesting question. There are those who teach that water baptism is essential. Jesus needed to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. How did it fall on the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost 7 years earlier? The Bible says there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind.
Yep.
Cloven tongues like as a fire sat on each one of them. And they began to speak with other languages because every nation under heaven was present.
There are no languages.
And it says every man heard him speak in his own language wherein he was born. There's no mention of an unknown tongue.
No.
None. I believe it's 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter where the word unknown is in your King James. Every time it says unknown, it's in italics. Why? Because it isn't a part of the original language. They put it there to emphasize that the language that was being spoken was not of their native tongue, unknown to the one speaking it. I come in here and start speaking to you in French. You understand it. But it's new to me. It's unknown to me. But oh, how we change the Bible to fit our false doctrine. There are those to say you're not saved till you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If it was an everyday occurrence, why didn't Peter say it fell on us as it did on us yesterday and last Sunday? 7 years earlier, it fell on the Jews at the day of Pentecost. And now we're finding that Peter is telling his Jewish brethren the following. Listen again. And they of the circumcision which believe were astonished. That's the Jews. Many came with Peter because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, languages, glossia, and magnify God. Then answered Peter. They had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they weren't saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit fell on the early church before they were told to be baptized.
Yeah.
They spoke in other languages, and they saw the apostles performing miracles. But they still had to be baptized by water to meet the blood of Christ. You say, how do you know that?
It's true.
Can any man listen to this? This preacher said, water baptism isn't commanded anywhere. I hope you're watching this. If you're not watching it now, you're going to watch it the next time I do this program, because when I do this program, it's on this subject. Can any man, Peter speaking, forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? There are two reasons of accepting the Holy Ghost. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The gifts were given to the early church before they were baptized.
Right.
Speaking in tongues was one of them. The apostle could heal sick, raise the dead. I don't know anybody that can raise the dead today. Those gifts ceased. When the apostles died, it ceased.
Yeah, all those gifts did.
Paul said that in Romans the 13th chapter. Miraculous language would cease. Tongues would cease. Gift of tongues. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Nowhere is baptism by water commanded. I just read it. Acts 8. And Philip said, see, here is water. The eunuch did. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized, or he immersed him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is an interesting thing. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, not grace alone. Jesus had no sin. He walked 70 miles approximately to be baptized by John the Immerser, his cousin, 6 months difference in age. And John said, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you. You have no sin. You're the Son of God. And this is what Jesus said. Oh, I hope all of you are listening. Verse 15, Matthew 3. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or allow it to be so. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, because he immersed him, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing was said again, this is my beloved Son, except at the Mount of Transfiguration, he added the word, hear ye him. Had Jesus not been baptized by John, would he have fulfilled righteousness? No. If he did that to fulfill righteousness without any sin, would he have not been guilty of sin and he not fulfilled righteousness? You know, and I know he would have been. Which comes to this conclusion. Unless you're retarded, nincompoop that's going to hold to your false teaching, even if it means taking the world to hell with you.
Some do.
Had he not done it, he would have sinned. And Jesus did it not to be guilty of sin. How far should we be willing to walk because we have sinned? Did Jesus ever command baptism? Nicodemus. This is speculatory on my part, but he came to Jesus by night. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was with the in crowd of the priests. They hated Jesus. just like a lot of preachers hate him too when it comes to admitting the truth. Mm-hmm. And he said, good master. You know, the devil's smart about silencing people by complimenting them. And I don't know for sure that's the case, but it seems to me it is. He came to him by night. And the Lord is wise enough to understand. But he did love the Lord, and he was conscientious. And Jesus said, why call ye me good? There's only one that's good, that's God. And then he said to Nicodemus, a religious man, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And now we deal with those that said this is a water sack around the baby.
No, it's not.
And it's Nicodemus said, do I have to enter into my mother's womb a second time? He must have gone to a Baptist theological school. And Jesus said, no, except you're born of the water and of the Spirit. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. You can't see spiritual water. That's H2O.
That's literal water.
They came into a certain water. Did Jesus ever command it? Now listen carefully to Mark 16:16. The Baptists teach, and many others, that you're saved and baptized to show that you're saved. Do you believe that Jesus was a perfect teacher, made no mistakes, was clear?
Yes.
Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth, and there's a conjunction, and is baptized, that ties the two together, shall be saved. He didn't say he that believeth and is saved shall be baptized to show that he's saved.
No.
Did he?
No.
If that's what you teach, Jesus being a perfect teacher, that's what he would have said. And you have the unmitigated gall to tell me that water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's not commanded.
It has everything to do with it.
Who has to say it before you believe it? He that believeth and is baptized, in the Greek immersed, baptizo, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Believeth not what? What he just said. To believe in Jesus is to believe in everything he said to do and doing it. And if you say you know him and you don't do what he said, you're a liar and the truth is not in him, and the liars are going to be in hell. You say, how do you know that? 1 John, 2nd chapter. Memorize it. John said, and hereby we do know him, Christ, if we keep his, who's his, Jesus, commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And what did Jesus command? The two ways we meet the blood of Christ. At the Last Supper, he took the bread and the fruit of the vine. The word wine is an addition to the original Greek. It's fruit of the vine. It was not fermented. And he said, this bread is my body which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament of my blood which is shed for many. For as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. But he that eateth and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But before we have an opportunity to do that around the Lord's table, which is done on the first day of the week, if I was going to pay you on the first day of the week, would you come once a quarter, once a month? No, you'd come every first day. But when it comes to the importance of the blood of Christ, once a quarter, once a year, you name it.
6 months.
And the other is in baptism. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Saul of Tarsus had a conversation with Jesus. And the Bible says why Jesus appeared to him, to qualify him to be an apostle. You find that in Acts, the first chapter. He had to see Jesus after his resurrection. After the conversation, I tell you, you talk about a religious experience. The light was so bright that Saul couldn't see. He said, you want to know what to do, Saul? Acts 9 chapter. open up your heart, say the sinner's prayer, and invite me into your heart. And Saul could have responded, you don't have to go far to get into my heart. I'm talking to you face to face, Lord. He didn't say that, did he?
Nope.
Then why do 9 out of 10 preachers today, and probably including the man who wrote this stupid letter, say that it's not necessary to do what the Lord said?
Because they ain't reading the Bible right.
He said, look, go to the street called Straight, and there it'll be told you what to do. Jesus didn't tell him. He waits on the earthen vessel. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't save one person any different than he does another. I never accepted Christ in baptism. I fell out of a tree on my head and I saw angels and I was saved.
Doesn't work that way.
If you were, you're saved different than anything in the scriptures teach.
That's right.
Period.
Because you got to hear the word, you got to believe it.
And Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias,
be baptized, be
arise. Why? Because he's going to immerse him.
Repent.
If he's sitting in a chair, he could remain seated. If he's lying down, he could remain laying down. He's going to immerse him. Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If his sins were washed away there, that's where he met the blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
And it can't be washed away without.
Isn't it amazing the two places we meet the blood of Christ, most religions have made sure that you never come in contact with it. In baptism, they subtracted. At the Lord's table, they simply don't serve it. Nathan.
Marvel not if the world hate you. 1 John 3:13. It is a shock for the Christian the first time he actually comes up against the hatred of the world. Having responded in love to love manifested by Christ, one hopefully looks for the same response in others. Especially is this true in a nation which was founded on godly principles and in which the major institutions were created for the purpose of advancing the gospel of Christ. Nevertheless, it remains true that the world has no more love for the Christian than it had for Jesus. The world refers to the unredeemed. They may give lip service to the church and hold the Bible in mystic reverence, but when confronted with a person whose life is fully dedicated to another world, whose stand on the side of Christ puts them in diametric opposition to all the ambition, greed, and pride of this world, then the worldling displays his true sentiment. Jesus was popular when he fed the multitudes, and they thought he was only another leader who might help them advance their aims in this world. But when he began to teach in depth concerning his mission, that he was the bread of life, that his way was the only way, that men were so far lost that only by his death and resurrection could they be saved, then they turned away from him and crucified him. We may escape the world's hatred by agreement with it. The world would love its own. But to do so is to escape also the reward Christ offers. I chose you out of the world. And this is our consolation. No one enjoys being hated, even by the worst. But we are reminded that such hatred comes from the world that we have no part in. It is not our world, but Satan's. Let it hate. In the end, Christ will return to pluck us out of the world and make us inhabitants of his new one. On this first day of the week, we drink of the fruit of the vine and eat of the unleavened bread to remember and celebrate Jesus' sacrifice that makes our eternal destination possible. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for Jesus, redeemed us with his life, and hold us fast in your love in the face of the world's enmity. Guard us from bitterness and help us to live so that the world may desire your fellowship also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're taking communion.
Thank you.
What they're doing right now. And that's the way it's supposed to be done according to the Bible. And that's the way we do it in the Church of Christ. We take it every week to serve as a reminder of what Jesus did and what he continues to do. And that's why communion is instituted. And that's it goes with baptism, just like he was saying. The blood and water, we come in contact with that. You know, when we get baptized, we're covered by his blood when we're saved and have the Holy Spirit in us. And we go through the water in order to receive that blood, just like when we take the bread and the cup, which represent his symbolic flesh or presence, and his symbolic blood, which protects us or covers us and removes all sin. And that's why we take communion in the Church of Christ every week. And that's why we take it not as a ritual, but we do it as a reverence and a remembrance of what Jesus essentially has done. Sorry about that. All right, we will pick up with Dr. Book. I mean, with Pastor Jack Book next week. So be looking forward to that, folks. So let's get this out, and then I'll say my response, because he actually censored me because I shared his content. So we go ahead and put this up. So we will have
Jonathan, would you give the offertory prayer?
Yes, sir.
Here's the prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day which you have provided for us, for the opportunity to gather here together and hear your word via John Book. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that we bless and keep watch by upon people who will not hear, make you here today for one reason or another. We pray that they may be able to make you here next week. We pray that you may bless our offerings, may continue the television program to spread the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, and bring people towards Christ and save them from damnation in this world. And we pray that you may bless, keep watch while upon all of us as we all go separate ways home today, that we may be able to reconvene here next week to further proclaim your holy word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, everybody. So we're going to... we're going to do the response to what he said on the next video. So stay tuned for that. That will be part 1A. Okay? That's the next one segment to this. So stay tuned to that. We'll be right back.